signed onto the bill over the last 2 weeks. It's simply another AIPAC-driven effort to demonize the UN in order to obfuscate the cruel and inhumane realities on the ground in Palestine and to deny the apartheid nature of their Israel, historian Walter L. Hickson told Main Press News. The author of Israel's Armor, Israel Lobby, and the First Generation of the Palestine Conflict, Hickson, explained that AIPAC activists don't have a secret lobbying tactic, but rather pressure members of Congress through their financial clout. It's what they always do, he said, adding they let them know that people who support them can get support from AIPAC, and people who oppose them can expect their next campaign opponents to be funded by AIPAC. Hickson added it's pretty ruthless lobbying that exerts its influence, and unfortunately, there are a lot of members of Congress who are very easily swayed, unprincipled, fearful, and toe the AIPAC line. In addition to lobbying members of Congress directly, AIPAC is also encouraging Americans to urge their representatives to support the legislation. Yet, they're not the only Israel lobby organization tackling the COI. Richard Goldberg, senior advisor at the Israel Lobby Group Foundation for Defense of Democracies, published an op-ed in the New York Post railing against the COI. Pro-Israel groups B'nai B'rith, International Conference of Presidents of Major American Jewish Organizations, and the National Jewish Advocacy Center have also come out against the COI. AIPAC has also pressured Congress on other issues during their recent Capitol Hill tour, such as continuing military aid to the Zionist regime, supporting the Stop Iranian Drones Act, and rejecting a Senate letter urging the U.S. government to investigate the killing of Palestinian-American journalist Shirin Abu Aghaleh. Sent last week, a letter signed by nearly half of the Democrats serving in the Senate calls on President Biden to directly involve the U.S. in probing Aghaleh's killing. AIPAC talking points sent to lawmakers ahead of the letter's publication and seen by Israeli newspaper Haaretz said the circumstances surrounding the death of Abu Aghaleh remain unclear despite the hasty conclusions of various media outlets, whereas the letter implies both Israeli culpability and inability to conduct an objective, thorough investigation of the incident, unquote. While the COI Elimination Act has received significant backing, the bill's stated purpose is far-fetched. The U.S. cannot, with the stroke of a pen, unilaterally eradicate a rogue agency investigation. However, according to Hickson, the country does have considerable control over the UN, and by withholding a quarter of funding, as promised within the bill, can prove detrimental to the UN's efforts. Whether the bill comes to fruition remains to be seen, but Hickson believes it has a chance, especially given that Democrats are signing onto it as well. Currently, 9 Democrats have sponsored the House version, and Democratic Senator Richard Blumenthal has signed onto the Senate Act. Israel lobby experts have suggested that AIPAC's influence on Capitol Hill is waning as more Democratic politicians and American Jews become increasingly critical of the Zionist regime actions. For example, experts have speculated that AIPAC establishing political action committees last year is just a desperate attempt to cement its authority over Washington politics. While Hickson agrees, he also asserts that AIPAC still remains quiet, influential, and with in-person lobbying again a feature of AIPAC's work as pandemic restrictions dissipate, the organization may continue to see its influence balloon. He said AIPAC is very determined. They have increased their funding. They have increased their office space. They have increased their number of personnel. It remains a very powerful lobby, not just for a foreign policy, for a foreign country, but period. It's as powerful as any lobby really in Washington, and probably more powerful than the gun lobby. Nevertheless, public support for the Zionist regime has waned substantially in the last decade, mirrored by an increasing sympathy for the Palestinian cause, especially among Democrats. According to a February Gallup poll, sympathy for Israelis has declined from 64% to 55% from 2013 to 2022, and climbed from 12% to 26% for Palestinians. While the Zionist regime might be losing the battle for public opinion in the realm of political influence in Washington, it is still winning the war.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the Muslim Lady. This is your host, Zainab. And in this program, we discuss about the issues related to Muslim women. Well, in the previous episode, we discussed a very least spoken topic, miscarriage. And we had Sadiqa. And today also, I had this pleasure to sit with Sadiqa in the studio, who is a specialist in the field of jurisprudence. Today also, we had this pleasure to invite her. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me over.
Thank you so much, Sadiqa, for being with us again. And we were talking about Muslim women suffering through a miscarriage and how different societies behave with the women and how Islam treats miscarriage. Well, Sadiqa, when women go through pregnancy, we have this as westernization comes in, as new trends come in. We have been hearing from the women, I'm getting drained. I don't want to go for pregnancy. I have hormonal issues. I have this and that issues. What does it take? How important is it to be a mother in Islam?
You see, what it takes? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in his Treatise of Rights, very beautifully explains it. I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but he says, she covered you and she carried you with no one can carry you. And yeah, you cannot think apart from with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So yes, pregnancy takes a lot of troubles.
Yeah.
But for those who are going through pregnancy and breastfeeding as well after it, I have read this tradition, this narration that says that when a mother finishes her period of breastfeeding, an angel comes to her and tells her, start your life again, because all your sins have been forgiven.
Yeah.
If a mother dies during the process of childbirth, she dies as a martyr.
Wow.
Because all of these, the whole process of childbringing, you see in the Quran when we look at the mother, there's a verse that says, رَبِّ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. It is a child's prayer for his mother that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us. Okay. And over here, the mother is referred to as Rabb. Rab is a characteristic that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is referred to as Rab. One of his attributes is Rab. Mm-hmm. But he uses that attribute of Rab for a mother who nurtures her child. So therefore, this whole nurturing is given so much respect in the Quran that a mother who becomes a mother, you're not even allowed to insult her in the smallest word like "uff," because she's given that great status. Even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about a mother,
yeah,
he puts it against his own when he says, worship me and respect your mother.
Yeah.
Because to put forward that the importance of respecting the mother, he puts it alongside. Even the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about pregnancy, mm-hmm, he says she carried you with pain after pain, with burden after burden.
Yeah.
Therefore, thank her. Be there for her. We have all this Islamic... You know, for a person who wants to go for congregational prayers, if it affects his mother or if she's going to worry, you can't go for congregational prayers.
All right.
Because Islam takes into account that if a mother has gone through so much difficulty, mm-hmm, to bring and nurture a child, she deserves that respect that is worthy of her.
Yeah.
That the respect should last till the day of judgment. There's an interesting story that I read. Now, again, I do not know the authenticity of it, but the message that it has is very good. There was a man who had gone to Hajj and he carried his mother on his shoulder.
Yeah.
And for he, it was Hajj or Umrah, right? The pilgrimage that Muslims have to undertake once in their lifetime.
Yeah.
And he takes his mother through this whole process. Interestingly, the Prophet tells him, even if you do this many times, you will never be able to fulfill her rights because she brought you up while praying for you to continue living while you were waiting for her death to come.
Oh my God. All right, we'll continue this discussion with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Again, there's an interesting story that I had come across. There was a young man who lived in Iraq, and he used to go every week for the visitation of the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam once a week because he had two old parents.
Okay.
Now, every week that he would go, he would take one of his parents with him.
Okay.
He would carry them, you know, because they were quite old, so
take care of them.
It takes a lot of difficulty to do this.
Yeah.
So he used to take one of his parents every week. Now, one week, both his parents want to go. So he carries both his parents to his shoulders and brings them.
Mm-hmm.
When he reaches the shrine, he sends his salutation to Imam Hussein and he gets a reply. He gets a reply from the shrine because he had respect for his parents. That's what saved him.
Wow.
Because respecting the parents is given the utmost importance in our religion because these parents are those who nurture you. Today, me and you are here in Qum.
Yeah.
Let's face it, it's because of our parents. They nurtured us to bring us here to the extent that we are told that when you look at the love of the Ahlul Bayt in your heart, thank your mother. Because she got you where you are today.
Yeah.
So therefore this, and you cannot thank your mother, as Imam Sajjad says, unless with the help of Allah.
Mm-hmm. It was such a beautiful discussion with you. You have made me so emotional. I mean, I didn't want to stop you, interrupt you anywhere. You simply just reminded me of my mother, who I have not seen for more than 2 years now. I pray for her wherever she is. She's fine. She's healthy, and obviously in this holy land, I always pray for her, and I can never thank her for whatever she has gone through, as you rightly said, to bring us here. They nurtured us in a way that we are staying together in this holy land. Thank you so much, Sadiqa. It was really nice being with you. We were talking about this. We compared the status like Islam has given to a pregnant woman and how women today stay away from the pregnancy and such kind of it's a blessing, you know. What I concluded from your discussion is that to be a mother is a blessing. It's a great blessing. In fact, being a woman is a blessing. You know, when a female child is born, heaven is like done okay for her father, and when she grows up, when she becomes a mother, heavens are under her feet. It's such a great status. Like if I start discussing about the status of women, like I think we have to do so many sessions. Well, I would want to know from you the role of these women in the history, especially like if we go to Karbala, because we are so near to Muharram now.
Before we enter Karbala itself, I'll just like to go a step back.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happened in Karbala,
mm-hmm.
if we see Imam Hussein and his courage, his chivalry, his mercy, even we saw a lot of mercy in Karbala, generosity.
Yeah.
Let's go a step back and look at his mother, Hazrat Fatima. We have a lot of historical narrations about her generosity that she had within, to the extent that a whole surah, Surah Insan, was revealed in honor of her and her generosity, where she gave her meal for 3 nights to the poor, the beggar, the orphan, and the captive.
The needy.
Even though while she was fasting, she preferred to stay hungry, but to feed those. And the verse clearly states, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. With the Ahlul Bayt, so when they gave the food away, they said, we do not want any thanks or reward from you.
Reward.
We only do it for the sake of Allah. Mm-hmm. Now to grow up under her, and then we see how she protected the whole concept of Islam and wilaya towards the end of her life.
Yeah.
The Prophet's death happens, some personalities come in,
mm-hmm.
and they take away wilaya from its rightful source.
Mm-hmm.
She goes to the court, delivers a very powerful sermon where she describes everything. She shows that she's very politically aware.
Yeah.
Hazrat Fatima. She starts off her sermon while praising the Prophet and making the people understand who they were and then where the Prophet raised them.
That's...
Like she tells them, you used to drink from the urine of camels. My father came and rose you to the best of creations.
Wow.
Today you are the most honored of people.
Mm-hmm.
You've been given the most honored of religions.
Yeah.
While you at one point used to drink from the urine of camels. How disgusting would that have been?
Yeah.
And then to be within a span of 23 years to raise them to the best of people.
Mm-hmm.
Like you have the likes of Salman and Miqdad from those communities.
All right.
So first she tells them all of this. Then she explains to them why they are against wilaya and what has happened.
The
now go to Karbala. Now Hazrat Fatima's daughter is Hazrat Zainab.
Yeah.
Now in Karbala she continues the message of her mother.
Yes.
Obviously, Imam Hussein is killed. The ladies are captivated. They're taken to in the presence of Yazid, who was the ruler of the time.
Yeah.
Now, this is a woman, Zainab, Hazrat Zainab, who has been beaten through the strip.
Yeah.
Right? And we have these true traditions where she was whipped constantly till they reached... The minute she stands in front of Yazid, she delivers a sermon that we have known overhauls the whole system.
Yeah.
Within 3 years, Yazid died.
Yeah.
The whole Bani Umayyah system cracked.
Yeah.
It fell. When she enters Kufa,
mm-hmm.
the people are crying because they realize what they've done.
Yes.
And the first sentence she utters, she says, silence. You should cry for what you have brought upon us.
Yes.
And when those people who are present in that society, they very clearly say, when Zainab started talking, we thought Ali had been resurrected. We thought Imam Ali had been resurrected. She had the power of a man.
Yeah.
Right? Again, it might not be the most perfect thing to use, but she had the eloquence of Ali in her.
Wow.
And this came because she saw her mother fighting for this issue.
Yeah.
She saw her mother defending wilaya,
mm-hmm.
even though her mother had at one point miscarried
mm-hmm.
before she had to go through these sermons that she delivered.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously Hazrat Fatima miscarried and then she has to go deliver her sermon and portray the true essence of wilaya.
Wow.
Now this continues all the way and it ends with Zainab in Karbala.
Yeah. That was so beautiful. You know, you discussed about two beautiful women in a very short time of history, like about Lady Fatima, we came to know like a woman can be powerful too. She can be politically aware. She can be courageous too without just going towards the nudity and all. And coming back to Lady Zainab in Karbala, a very important thing that I would like to share with my listeners is that nobody knew Zainab in Medina. Everybody knew Zainab in Karbala. That means she knew very exactly where to talk, where not to talk. And she changed the smiling faces into the crying, into the tears. And then she also, like her father, he hit the Khyber in one strong jolt. She devastated Yazid's Khyber in one strong jolt. Thank you so much, Sadiqa, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to the program, The Muslim Lady. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the love one?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Salam everybody and a happy day for all of you. Today also as food for thought, we have selected another beautiful aphorism from the master of eloquence and wisdom, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, the first infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here it is. Incapability is a catastrophe. Endurance is bravery. Abstinence is riches. Self-restraint is a shield against sin. And the best companion is submission to Allah's will.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there are really many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil. In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work.
you're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do, and there you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Ortman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news and more from every corner of the world.
Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species, and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtanaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Youssef Jalali from Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Rabbah,
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Almighty. Dear brothers, dear sisters, ladies and gentlemen, salam and so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for this episode is the secrets of Hajj. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Wa lillahi alhamd. Today, Wednesday, is the 6th of Zilhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of July, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Holy Quran, Chapter Al-Hajj, verse 27.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ.
And proclaim to the people the Hajj. They will come to you on foot and on every lean camel. They will come from every distant pass.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Those who come on foot are mentioned in the verse before those who come riding on beast, because their rank before Allah is higher, since they suffered the toleration of this voyage more than the latter. That is why a tradition narrated from the Prophet indicates that he who goes to Hajj on foot will get 700 rewards for each step he takes, while those who are mounted on animals will get 70 rewards.
لبيك يا رب الأمم قد لفنا ثوب الندم بالدمع كم فاض الحرم نشكو الخطايا واللمم. لا يشتكى إلا إليك.
لبيك واغفر للذنوب. لبيك ها إني أتوب. أصلحني من كل العيوب. وأغمر فؤادي بالطيوب. ليفوز بالعرض علي.
لبيك يا رب الأمم قد.
As previous episodes, you know that we speak about the secrets of Hajj. Islam states specific dates, time, and place for offering Hajj. Failing to heed them renders them unacceptable by Allah. Ihram, or donning the pilgrim's robes, begins in a certain place. Tawaf, the ceremonial circumambulation of the Kaaba, is done in a specific place. Sa'i, that means walking 7 times between the hills of Safa and Marwa, is done in a certain place. As place has its significance and lawful position in this worship, date and time also have importance and impact as a prominent factor that renders this worship correct. Therefore, the most important of the devotions connected to this great duty are offered at specific times. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with some secrets or some important aspects of the Hajj. Another point in this regard is that when people go on Hajj, on the way to Hajj, they think about Hajj, and on the way back, okay, they remember. I mean, they come to review the memories of Hajj, and it helps them. It encourages them to think about the duties, the religious duties. Now we find that from this perspective, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never needs our performing Hajj. Rather, all these rites and rituals are meant in for us in order to excel, in order to make improvements in our religious life and also in our individual and social lives. I mean, both individually, morally, And at the same time, we find that both in our individual way of life as well as in our communal way of life, we are expected to be very much concerned with how to satisfy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how to perform our religious duties as best as possible.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
In this part, in the footsteps of the father of the prophets, Abraham. The house of Allah became a symbol of faith, a place of worship and glorification of Allah, a place to which people journey, a place of sanctity and security to the guests of Allah. Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, was looking after the house. In it he was humbly worshiping and glorifying Allah and holding it in high esteem. He deeply felt the glory of this sublime symbol and waited for its great role in humanity's life. This stony house was Allah's. It was a simple, humble house floating on a sea of sand amidst waves of mountain and scattered hills. Surrounded by barrenness on every side, could anyone think that house set up in the middle of the desert, out of touch with the spring and people, could ever be so inhabited and highly glorified? Yes. Holy Quran, chapter 28, verse 68. Your Lord creates and chooses whatever He wills. The choice is not theirs. Glorified and exalted is Allah above what they associate with Him. This is today's special, and this is one lesson to take home from Hajj. Care for Allah's creation. Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 121. And when Ibrahim said, "My Lord, make it a secure town and provide its people with fruits, such of them as believe in Allah and the last day." The Abrahamic prayer for the land of Mecca was twofold, for security and for the provision of fruits. The prayer was granted, and to this day the security of the Haram arena is preserved. Not a tree can be uprooted, nor an animal hunted within the sacred sanctuary. O you who believe, do not kill game while you are on pilgrimage. Holy Quran, chapter 5, verse 95. In fact, not even an insect found on the body can be killed. It is a shame to see the sanctity towards animals and plants afforded by Allah in His home, in contrast to the reckless attitude we often demonstrate in our homes, seen most aptly in our daily lives as wastages of food and resources.
One day, Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, along with a man from Abd al-Dar. His name was Shayba. They started arguing with one another. Al-Abbas told him, "Oh Shayba, I am the highest in the eyes of Allah because I used to give water to the Hujjaj. We, Bani Hashim, we had that honor because the well of Zamzam for a long time was not disclosed. It was barren. Then Abdul Muttalib is the one who discovered it, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Then later on, Al-Abbas was the one who would take water from Zamzam and give it to the pilgrims. So Al-Abbas says, I have the greatest honor. I have served the Kaaba. I have served Masjid al-Haram. How? I used to give water to the pilgrims. Shayba said, no, we have a greater status in the eyes of God because we were the custodians of the Kaaba. We were in charge of the Kaaba and Masjid al-Haram. So they were fighting. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam passed by. This is mentioned in Sunni Hadith as well. He overheard them. He told them, what exactly are you arguing about? Al-Abbas says, I used to give water to the pilgrims. Shayba said, but we were the custodians of the Kaaba. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, I'll tell you, the one who has iman and fights in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has a greater status. Abbas, you and Shayba became Muslim through my jihad, through my efforts. He said it and he left. Al-Abbas got upset. He went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He told him, Ya Rasulullah, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam said something I don't like. He told him, what did he say? He said he basically hinted that he's better than me and Shayba because it's through his sacrifices that we became Muslim, and I don't like what he said. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, remember, when there's a dispute like that, he waits for Allah. Especially if something has to do with Ali ibn Abi Talib, he would not comment from himself. He would wait for revelation because the Prophet knew whenever Ali is attacked, whenever somebody has a problem with Ali, Allah himself comes to the scenario. He knew that always. This was the tradition, my dear brothers and sisters. So the Prophet told him, wait, let me receive revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this verse in the Holy Quran. أَجَعَلْتُمْ سِقَايَةَ الْحَاجِ وعمارة المسجد الحرام كمن آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وجاهد في سبيل الله لا يستوون عند الله. Jibra'il brought the answer. Jibra'il says, do you think that giving water to the pilgrims or constructing the Kaaba or being custodians of Masjid al-Haram is like the one who has real iman and who really believes in the Day of Judgment and who sacrificed and struggled in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, they are not equal in the eyes of Allah.
Brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic about this nice, precious journey that is Hajj. We leave you in Allah's protection and have a nice time. Fi aman Allah.
Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك حجا حقا
الله أكبر الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.